Where are you starting? And then where do you hope to go?
Regardless of model, there are certain things that just need to be.
You have 6-7 different models. Where do these come from?
You can see seeds of a lot of these within the scripture.
We were in many respects mother-daughter. When we moved down to San Antonio, we only knew we had one couple who said, yes, we want to be part of this.
You really have to have a long game approach. Welcome to the Lutheran Church Planter, a podcast exploring the theology, philosophy, and practice of planting new Lutheran congregations. I'm your host, Andy Coyle, church planter out in Rapid City, South Dakota, and director of home missions for the AFLC, joined by my co-host, Pastor Matthew Ballman, down in San Antonio, church planting. We are excited about this season. We are on episode 4, looking at blueprints for starting a congregation, the goal to be really practical, kind of nuts and bolts, and just getting into specific issues that we hope will be helpful for you as a planter or a congregation or as a small group looking at the idea of church planting. And so this episode is going to be on church planting models. When you hear that phrase, you're maybe not sure what does that look like. You know, there's models for anything in life, right? And certainly the case within church planting, there are certain tools or forms and strategies with models that are better in certain places than others. And so we're going to be kind of getting at that whole aspect today about models. What is a model and how do we determine models and what are some examples of models? And we hope that it'll be helpful for you. But as we get at models, again, we're just talking about a tool. It's a framework, right, to understand how we are approaching doing ministry in a given area. And what do we need to think through and what kind of people do we need and all that kind of stuff. Every model is super contextual. Certain models have more strengths in certain areas than others. Certain models have greater weaknesses than other areas. It's really an interesting discussion, and not a single one is the same in every situation. There's no silver bullet. There's no one-size-fits-all type of thing. And so it is really important, though, to get at, to really learn, because factors do dictate what model it would be best for you in your specific area. So let's dive into that right now. Matt, how do we determine models given our specific situation?
Yeah, usually in the church planting world, we talk about two kind of major components, and a lot falls under each one of these. But that is, at where are you starting? What is your origin place? And then where do you hope to go? What is your destination? What is your goal? So like both these can be broken down. Where are you starting and where do you hope to go? And that, you know, for anything, like if I'm going to drive up to Minneapolis from San Antonio, like I know where I'm starting and I know where I'm going to go. And that's going to dictate how much gas I need in the car. You know, like, do I need an overnight stop? You know, what type of map do I need? All types of things. How many clothes do I need to pack? It will dictate that. So if I'm just going 30 minutes, you know, downtown, well, that's going to be a totally different trip that I'm planning for. So it makes sense. Origin, where are you starting and where are you trying to go? So some of the questions or factors that come to the origin, because we can kind of expound out on each one of these. When it comes to the starting place, things like we want to consider is, what is our theology?
Right.
And, you know, here's the blessing of being Lutheran, being free Lutheran, is like our theology is set. We don't have to, like, I think it's the beauty of, we don't have to make this up. We just need to be faithful to that. We need to have integrity to walk in that. We've talked a lot about that in prior episodes. Last season, we talked a lot about that, right? That's such an important component that our theology, it will dictate, it will guide how we do church. So we can't just look at, you know, how the local non-denom church is doing it and say, like, we're just going to copy what they do. And, you know, it's going to be a cut and paste type of thing when it comes to our model, because our theology is different. So that that's like one component of the origin factor.
Yeah.
Location, you know, is another factor with that, is where are we starting? Are we, and we'll kind of talk about this in the specifics of the model, but the city, the context, how big is it? How small is it? How close are we to other congregations? The culture, you know, talk about exegeting the culture, like all of that is going to play into, are we going to start with, you know, maybe really, really small, and that's just totally fine? Are we going to start needing a lot of money, a little money? Money is another factor when it comes to origin. Right. How much money are we going to need? What type of leaders are we starting with? Do we have any leaders that we're starting with? Do we have any people that we're starting with? Do we have any AFLC people that we're starting with? Do we have any local support, or is it all distant support? Like, so all these are little things we'll kind of tease out as we get into the details of the model. But those all kind of wrap into origin.
Right. And I'll add to that. It's just like, are we connected to a church already? Do we have a mother church, or are we by ourselves? What's our connection to a local congregation?
That's also going to be a connection or a broader network of congregations. And so there's a lot of factors. I think you did a good job. I mean, every one of those you could drill down. And I think as we dive into some of these models, we can expound on some of these things. So that's origin, right? Trajectory. Why is that important? Or you mentioned destination. Where are we trying to go? How would that dictate our model?
So understanding what we're trying to accomplish, one, it kind of helps set an expectation for the type of ministry that we're going to do. And I've seen this, you know, I've talked about this in prior episodes. It is very easy in church planting where you jump into it and you think it's a sprint when in fact it's a marathon.
Right.
So if your goal is, man, all we're trying to do is get a Sunday service going, well, you are going to shortcut really important things like communicating, our heart for discipleship and our heart for, long-term disciple making, setting up systems and processes for being a healthy congregation, not just let's throw up a shack overnight and, you know, try to get people in the door.
Right.
That's going to lead to burning people out. It's going to lead to all types of like unhealthy things. And you might be shutting the church down in a couple of years because you didn't lay the foundation.
Right.
So that trajectory of really having a clear vision of what has Jesus called us to do when it comes to what the congregation is, that's a trajectory question. We want to have a church that's going to be around not just in 2 years, but in 50 years, 100 years. Like that's our heart. That's God's heart. A healthy, vibrant, Bible-based, gospel-centered, word and sacrament congregation. That's what we're going for here. And that's going to mean laying the foundation for that early on.
Right.
Well, I don't know. What would you add to that trajectory?
Yeah, I was thinking back to our first episode on planning, right? And how planning is so important because we don't want to flame out. We don't want to burn out. We don't want to go 2 years and then just wear everybody out. And I think, like to your point of saying, you know, looking ahead and seeing, okay, what are we trying to actually build here? What is the nature of the church? And trying to build something that's going to be a healthy, vibrant body for years. Well, that's going to dictate like how we approach this question of how we design our entire ministry strategy. It's really connected to it, which ties into theology, ties into all these other things that you mentioned before. I think as we go further here, you know, I think we're going to get into some of the different models and we're going to explain the different styles and things like that. But I think it's really important at the outset is to establish that regardless of model, there are certain things that just need to be. And I think this is one of the issues that kind of shows up within the missionary world, within the church planning world that, well, if you pick this model, well, we don't need this or we don't need this or whatever. And now you're just kind of overreacting on certain things. And I think that is maybe sloppy and it's not really helpful. So as we are thinking about planting, you know, new churches in the AFLC, right? You mentioned that we have an inherited identity. Regardless of model, what are some of these things that are non-negotiable? We can go through a few of them, right? Non-negotiable regardless of model. And that is regardless of anywhere around the world, right? Because again, this isn't a purely Western thing. This is, you see God building his kingdom all around the world. So what are things that are uber, super fundamental? And I'll say the first thing is just biblical ecclesiology. What is the nature of the church? We don't want to shortchange that. It's not just about a Sunday service, or it's not just gathering some people for a Bible study or just being together, but what is God actually designed? We cannot shortchange biblical ecclesiology. We cannot shortchange biblically qualified leaders. We see that in the Bible. The Bible warns about not like prepared leaders or immature leaders. And so regardless of model we choose, we have to have biblically qualified leaders. We have to have strong word and sacrament ministry. The Bible talks about that. Again, these all might like look a little bit differently in different places, but they're foundational things. We must be focused on who we are as our identity. Again, you mentioned that we have a received identity already within the AFLC. We celebrate that. You know, these congregations must be focused on making disciples and evangelism and formation. These are all non-negotiables, and we could drill down on every single one of those things, but just because we pick one model over another doesn't mean that we get to skip some of those aspects or maybe marginalize those aspects. They're all super, super important. Anything you want to add to that idea of just wise non-negotiables?
Yeah, on one hand, like we could add so much to that, right? What we tend to do is we tend to respond to, we have this overcorrection. where it, you know, on one hand, we get the kind of the liberal church has rejected the inerrancy and the inspiration of scripture. So we go to like one extreme where that's the only thing we want to talk about. And then we're like, well, now we're not going to talk about sacraments, right? We miss the word in sacrament. So like, I think that's always something to kind of keep in mind when it comes to these non-negotiables is one, recognizing the context that we're in, that that might dictate what we really emphasize, but there are certain things that we just cannot surrender. And like some of these are, you know, absolutely what you're saying. And I'm an example of this is, the idea of like ecclesiology. You talk about biblical ecclesiology. Well, no, scripture very clearly teaches that the local congregation is this beautiful bride of Christ, right? This is our polity. Like as AFLC, we really emphasize this, but every Christian emphasizes this. And the last 50 years of the American Evangelical Church has really spent, pastors has been catechizing and discipling congregations that they don't need the local church. When they say things like this, well, the church isn't the building. The church isn't even like us getting together and singing. It's, you know, the church is this spiritual reality. And that's partially true. It is a spiritual reality. But we have actually spent 50 years basically hyper emphasizing the individual nature of our faith to now excluding the corporate nature of our faith. And it's no wonder, I mean, I just saw a study, someone said like one of the main reasons that people are leaving the church in the largest droves we've ever seen is because we have spent so much time emphasizing this very private nature that we have missed the corporate nature, right? So it's both those.
Yeah, right. There's so much to what you're saying too. And we did an episode on this last season about missiology and ecclesiology and how, you know, we can be so like focused on spreading the gospel and evangelism that we'll just, you know, get a person saved and have them read a few Bible verses and go send them out to be a leader. That's not wise either. You know, so it's all of this. We're trying to call for just keeping all these tensions together. Because that's what we see in the scriptures. And that's what we see down throughout church history. Just the wisdom that we have learned from our forefathers that are so important. Because again, we want to build something that's going to last. We want to build something that's going to create strong, mature, formed disciples of Christ. And that's all built into just planning. And even these models are connected to that.
Yeah, for sure. Yeah.
Well, let's get
into... let's get into some of the, actually the models themselves. So we're putting together these models, like where do these come from? Like how do we kind of get these categories? Are these like coming from scripture? Are these like what we have, I don't know, six, seven, maybe different kind of models. Tell me real quick, where do these come from?
Well, that's kind of a big question. I mean, some of them we can see from scripture. Some of them we see from just human experience and just to see how things develop. I think, I don't know how to better answer that except that we have thousands of years of human life and experience to see, okay, this works and this doesn't work. We see the seeds. I mean, really, you could probably say you could see seeds of a lot of these within the scripture, you know? And so a lot of it is just sort of played out through observation, honestly, and to sort of categorize what has happened and what are good ideas and what are bad ideas. Is that fair enough? Would you want to add to that or?
No, maybe your image just kind of pops in my mind of like, okay, you're building a playground in your backyard for your children, right? But the size of that playground is going to be dictated by how big your yard is, what your resources are, how old your kids are, you know, all types of like maybe the environment you live in, like that, all those are going to be factors that play into the model playground you have. Maybe they all have a ladder and they all have a slide and they all have a swing, but the size and shape will look different. And I think that's kind of the model. We're saying here's the non-negotiables. They all got to have the slide, swing, ladder, right? But the size and shape and scope and placement in the yard is all going to look a little bit different. So
Based
this is a contextualization
that you already laid out, theology and location, and money and people and all that.
Yeah, absolutely. Okay, so let's talk. What's the first model?
Model number one. And again, these are not in order of success or order of importance or whatever. These are just ones. And if you Google it, you'll come up with all kinds of different lists. There's going to be a lot of carryover, but sometimes you see different categories of them. The first one is just your classic sort of mother-daughter model where you have a mother church, you know, calling and sending a pastor with believers locally. Okay, so that could be because maybe the church is expanding and he needs more room, which is not maybe the best motivation. But oftentimes it is a congregation recognizing we want to plant another church, and they are taking it on to call someone to go be a part of that. It doesn't have to be locally. It could be, you know, across the state. And that was the case for me, Sioux Falls to Rapid City. It could be, but oftentimes it is locally, just to share people and resources and things. What are some good things about that model, Matt?
Yeah, so let me answer that question. One comment I'll make. So as you look at these models, they can all kind of stack on one another. So you could have multiple models all kind of, so that's why like, we're trying to give you a bunch of information, put it on the table here, weed through it, but recognize these can kind of stack on one another.
Yeah.
Like, okay, so mother, daughter, the idea with that, the value to that, the strength of that is you have a well-developed, hopefully spiritually mature, possibly resource-rich congregation that can provide finances, prayer support, people support, personnel support, right? Providing a lot of those types of resources that you don't have to go out and try to, you know, figure out on your own.
Yeah.
Very powerful, right? So like you had that with Abiding Savior. We had that with Abiding Savior. We were a little bit different. We'll talk about kind of a parachute model. But still that relationship where they had a finance person, their finance office, and they were able to, like, literally our first couple of years, they were managing our books.
Yeah, right.
What an incredible blessing that is.
Yep.
I am so thankful that I didn't have to do that.
Yeah.
So don't underestimate that as a sponsor congregation. Mm-hmm. Something as little as that is our treasurer is going to manage your books.
Yeah.
That's amazing, right?
Right. I think of within our AFLC, we have some maybe more narrow examples. Living Word in Sioux Falls, you had a group of people from Abiding Savior going to plant that church. And so that is one of the positives, is that you're starting with a core already. You're starting with a group of people. That can also be a negative depending on the motivations of those people, but you're starting with that resource group. I think of Living Hope, you know, I don't know, 25 years ago from Emmaus into St. Michael area. That was kind of a mother-daughter situation where a lot of resources went with that too, and people and personnel. And so there's just a lot of beauty with that because you're not starting from scratch. You're starting with this big family already, whether that's five couples or 10 couples, right? But that's beautiful. Some of the negatives with that could be that you may have people leaving for the wrong reasons, right? Maybe they're tired of something at this church, so I'm gonna jump into this new church plant across town and we're gonna be part of that. Another part of maybe a negative is, you know, there's gonna be DNA transfer either way with that. That can be a beautiful thing, but it also can be maybe a negative thing if some of that DNA isn't maybe healthy. But in general, this is a fairly traditional model of church planning. There's a lot of beauty in it. It's maybe of all of them, the lowest risk. And even saying that, it's still like, you know, it's still risky because it's church planning, but you're already going with a lot of people and resources and personnel and wisdom and maturity and things like that. And so mother, daughter, you see that played out in a few different ways, but a very classic understanding of church planning. Another model is more of a collaborative network model. And so instead of just like one church sort of sending and planting a congregation, you are collaborating with a lot of people and maybe different churches, maybe an association. So I think in the AFLC, this sort of is a placement where Home Missions is a part of that, where maybe there's one church that wants to be part of it, but they're going to connect with Home Missions and we're going to broaden that entire network out so that it isn't just one church trying to foster everything, but rather it is a whole community that is seeking then to send a pastor or send a group of people into a specific area. Okay. So I think this is a beautiful thing that we have built in to our DNA as an association of like-minded congregations wanting to do ministry together. This was something that we want to keep fostering. How do we together be a part of this? There are a lot of positives. Go ahead.
Yeah. And I think like in our, it's just like a district plant. We might think of it as like, how do you get a whole district coming together and doing a plant? Mm-hmm. Sometimes I think we can run into the temptation where it's like one church is like, well, we want to plant a church. We want to be the mother church. Mm-hmm. And I think there can be obviously like maybe an unhealthy pride that can happen in that when it's like, well, maybe we just need a district to partner together because no one church has the resources, but they can partner. And you still have like one church that's maybe the lead in it, but we need that partnership. And I think for vast majority of, in our context in the AFLC, it's going to be more of that collaborative working together that we're probably going to see.
And that's beautiful too, because I think we had an episode last season about the benefits of planting churches upon existing churches. And I think, you know, if we are able to have, you know, 20 congregations a part of a new church plant, and they're actively investing and they're praying for it, and they might be serving in some way, different ways, it's really going to bring a lot of spiritual renewal and blessing to that church. And so it's not a synodical structure of, well, home missions, you better do this, you better figure this out. But rather, it's just all of us coming along, maybe to that mother church who is maybe holding the money and holding some of the personnel, but we're all doing this together. And that is a beautiful, beautiful thing. What would be some negatives with that model?
Yeah, I think that possibly you have maybe two extremes. You have too many chefs in the kitchen, or too many chiefs, where everybody wants to be, again, kind of like calling, making the calls, and it can become a kind of a power play thing, right? And this is like sin. Like, no one intends for it to be that way. We're all fallen human beings, and you start getting tension around that. That could be a negative. Or other extreme, nobody's really initiating and leading and owning it. So I think you get two extremes there on either end. And it's just, we need a lot of wisdom, maturity, patience with one another, clear communication, and the Holy Spirit's work for that ministry to work in a healthy way.
Yeah, for sure. For sure. Next model is Parachute. Matt, why don't you tell us about that? Because that's exactly what you did.
Yeah. And again, all these models kind of overlap with one another. So we were in many respects, mother, daughter. We have very close ties to, we were sent out from a mother church where we exist because of that mother church was willing to say yes to giving birth to a little baby church. Right. But the term parachute is really a word just to kind of communicate that it's not local. So in the case of like Abiding Savior's First Plant, Living Word, they were able to shave off a number of people, you know, 20, 30, 40, 50 people that could go and be a part of. Amazing to have that core group from the get-go. We didn't have that. We had, when we moved down to San Antonio, we only knew we had one couple, to our knowledge, when we moved down, one couple who said, yes, we want to be part of this. So we got one couple, that's it. And then it has to grow from there. So a parachute plant, really some of the things that set it apart is that you're going into like a new territory. And that was kind of our heart, was we looked at Sioux Falls and said, man, we could plant another church in Sioux Falls. And we prayed about that. We thought about that. We talked to our leaders. We talked to congregation members about it. But we said, we have two amazing churches in Sioux Falls right now, but we have no AFLC churches in San Antonio. So kind of going back to those factors of what's dictating our model was the need. And San Antonio is one of these major, just exploding cities. And, you know, we were kind of uniquely maybe gifted to come back to Texas, because that's where I'm from, to connect to this context. So, you know, all those questions we were walking through, thinking through, praying through, talking to people through, seeking the Lord's guidance in, and that led us to then, yes, we're going to do a parachute plant. The downside with this is often two things. One, it's the highest risk, because you have no guarantees. If you take 50 people from another church, you at least at the end of the day got 50 people. In our case, you know, like, we got two people. So we don't know if we're going to go from there. So that's it makes it risky. Two is, you know, in a mother-daughter church locally, you're an unknown entity. So there's a reputation that a church has in a region. When you're coming to a brand new city, you have no reputation, right? So you're having to build that from scratch. And maybe the third thing is risk is cost. Usually it's going to be the most costly model because your first year, you're simply just trying to build up kind of a core group that could be tithing and helping support the ministry. So it's again, overlap all these. You could have still district, when we had district churches here supporting us, we had churches in Sioux Falls supporting us, but we also had that mother-daughter. So all these overlap with one another in it.
I think of the history of missions, right, has relied on trailblazers. And that's really what a parachute drop is. It's very much of a frontline trailblazer, pioneer type ministry that really, again, we've seen all throughout church history. And we see that in the scriptures too, of the disciples going out, right? And in some contexts, you know, going to the Jews first, but you know, in some other Gentile context, it was a frontline ministry. So really, really good.
Maybe one comment on that, going back to like, what are the factors? We had a lot of factors there with origin and trajectory, but origin could even be like the personality and the strengths and weaknesses of the pastor. We didn't have that on there, but that would be a really key thing, because some pastors are going to be really great in working with an established church and mm-hmm. leading, you know, 50 mm-hmm. people to go plant a new church.
Yeah.
Others are going to be maybe better equipped to do more of a parachute. So I think that's, yeah. we got to have like really honest,
right.
brutally honest kind of assessment with one another about mm-hmm. like, hey, I don't think you're gifted in this way. Or, hey, I really think you're here's your strength. Yeah. So. Yeah.
For yeah. sure. For sure. That's what's another the next topic. Model? Yeah. Another model is just the house church model. And you see a lot of movements around the world in missionary societies of these house churches that are either in closed countries or in other countries, right? Where you have these small groups of people, 5 to 20 people gathering in a house and just really having a really close network of accountability, of relationships, of just encouragement of one another. And you see different movements in America that have tried to kind of develop over the last couple decades. Some have gone well, some have not. But really the idea again is focusing on these small little groups to care for one another, to train one another, discipleship mm-hmm. and one another and disciple one another and to just to be together, right? For mm-hmm. for the church. And oftentimes it's referenced like, well, this is the first model, the house that you see in the scriptures. That's a different argument altogether, but the pros of this model require, man, it's really cheap. It's really inexpensive. Mm-hmm. And, you know, there's just the community aspect that we all long for, we all want. We want that tight group of people that we do life together with. Some of the negatives, I think that, you know, this isn't hard to figure out. All these models have, you know, negatives, is that sometimes, it doesn't have to be, but sometimes these groups become really siloed and they become really hard to break in. And it becomes just a separate little group. And that can be a good thing for those people, but not necessarily for evangelism discipleship. Oftentimes what we see too is just a really low bar with training. And we want to go back to that non-negotiable of we want biblically qualified leaders. And we see that we want maturity. And that can totally exist within the house church model, but sometimes it hasn't. I was heard from my coach a year ago, he was talking about this and he was just saying, unfortunately in these, it can happen that there can be a lack of accountability and there can be just some negative things that happen in this. And that can happen in all these models too. And so like every one of these models, there's a lot of beautiful things and there's a lot of things that are just kind of tricky. And the house model, we see a lot of just wonderful things, but we want to make sure that those non-negotiables can still stand and they still exist, which are definitely possible because guess what? It's happened all around the world. And so it can certainly happen here. A multi-site. I was in a conversation with a guy yesterday and he was talking about, you know, what if their church did like a satellite church, you know, because, you know, we don't really have maybe a pastor yet, or we don't have our trained leaders yet. So, but we do have some lay people and what if they do this? And what if we have, you know, just our pastor just beam the sermons and kind of a thing. We all kind of get an idea of what that looks like. You see that a lot within the bigger mega churches and the non-denoms, all those things of just spreading satellites out to spread growth, right? And certainly that has happened. And it is one church meeting in multiple locations. And there certainly is, can be some great things about that, of shared resources, a shared DNA, covering a broader spectrum of people and geographic region all under one roof kind of a thing. What would be some negatives to multi-site? What do you think?
Well, man, I think there could be a couple like kind of high risk things on mm-hmm. that. For our theology, you know, we are a very embodied people. Mm-hmm. So we recognize like word and sacrament, it's physical, it's tangible. Mm-hmm. So to disembody that, it's to kind of strip away the physical from the actual the teaching, the theology of it, right? So just to beam a pastor in, well, sure, you got a pastor preaching to you, but does he know you? Is he shepherding mm-hmm. you? Is he caring for you? Is he in the hospital with you, right? So you're disconnecting those two. And what you can end up doing is you just then platform good teaching apart from good actual like shepherding, right? So I think that's like a really big, so I would say like as Lutherans, I would say our theology is going to probably chafe pretty hard against mm-hmm. this type of idea of like multi-site. Now, some people get around it by saying we're going to have, you know, main campus pastor mm-hmm. and then we're going to have campus mm-hmm. pastors that are doing the shepherding. And that's a good, mm-hmm. you know, maybe that's a way around it. You know, I think it's a maybe possible good like short-term solution.
Right. That's what
a congregation
thinking.
Without a pastor. Yeah, short-term congregation, no pastor. Hey, let's beam in a pastor. Let's play the video. Good, short-term, that's good. But as a long-term solution, personally, I would say like, man, I don't think that's going to lead to anything really healthy long-term.
Yeah. Right. It's really super commercial, you know, and yeah, a lot of strengths and weaknesses with that too.
I'll do one comment on that. There's actually a really well-known church up in the Dallas-Fort Worth area called The Village. Matt Chandler, some of our listeners have probably heard of them. Over the last probably 10, 15 years, they were actually planting a lot of churches in DFW.
Yeah.
And they came to the conviction, their leadership came to the conviction that actually this kind of multi-site thing is yes, there's some really good things about it. We can leverage our identity and, you know, really gifted teachers and finances. But they came to the conclusion of, we don't think this is the healthiest model for discipleship. No. So we're going to spin off and separate each and every one of these satellites into their own independent congregations. And I thought that was like, I was like, man, so much respect that rather than getting sucked into kingdom build, this kind of self kingdom building, you're more concerned about actually being building the kingdom of God, even though it might not look like that numbers.
Yeah.
Like, well, often when they spun off, the numbers shrunk. They weren't, maybe weren't quite as big, but it kind of was this, I think, a test of why were people coming. So I have a lot of respect for that church.
You just back,
another model.
No, yeah. Before that, I was just thinking, going back to what our trajectory is too. Like, what's the goal? Is to have a healthy, thriving body 50 years from now, right? And oftentimes within the multi-site, it's so built around the personality of the preacher that as soon as that guy retires or there's a scandal or something else, boom, a lot of those things fall apart. And so again, that could dictate maybe that this isn't the healthiest. I think you did mention the idea of it being a temporary thing. And I think that very well could really be a legit model. People are used to watching YouTube videos all the time. You're watching this, right? Getting content through video. So more than ever now, it could be a more viable temporary thing. But getting back to the shepherding and the care, it's a tricky model. So what's another model?
Yeah, I think another one would be replant. And, you know, we in our kind of our tradition, you know, I think replant, revitalize, remission. There's kind of these different words that we use. But it's basically saying we have a congregation that was once vibrant congregation. But for whatever reason, right, the demographics in the city change, people move away, you know, people die. Like, the church just no longer was what it once was. But we have a building, we have resources, we have kind of a real core committed group of disciples who want to see this church, you know, flourish again. This idea of revitalizing, remissioning is, you know, going in and saying, we're gonna have to make some really hard changes, right? And this might happen for health for people. People say, man, over the last couple of years, I've become really sedentary in my lifestyle. I've been eating unhealthy. I've been, you know, not doing enough exercise. And they're like, I need to make some drastic changes.
Yeah.
That can be the case in a church. And again, I'm not saying it was sin that got them there, but it could be they need to make some changes in how they do things. And that's really hard.
Right.
So in the church planting world, we talk about revitalizing and planting as kind of two sides of, this, of the same coin. That many of the principles are going to be identical, right? This missionary mindset, this discipleship mindset, being faithful in, you know, reaching your community. Both need to do that. In some ways, planting a fresh church can be easier because you're not having to fight, well, here's how we've always done it.
Right.
You know, Pastor so-and-so, who we loved for 20 years, he did it like this, and that worked then. And that can be very, very, very difficult. So it can take a long time when you try to do a replant or revitalize. It's a long-term kind of ministry model that you have to go for.
Right.
And, you know, talking to pastors who have done that, they're like, I got to be here for 15, 20 years before we really start seeing fruit here.
Yeah.
So there's different challenges to planting versus revitalizing. They both have their unique challenges. And again, gifting a pastor is going to be different in both of those of how you know, they're going to carry that out.
Right.
What would you say about
that? Yeah, I was just thinking, like, you really need the congregation to really come to that place of putting everything on the table. Just a willingness to say, all right, let's rethink everything. Let's think our DNA, our culture, our vision, our methods. I mean, everything. And to come to that place, like, what we have been doing isn't working for whatever reason. So to have that open hand, but also then as a pastor to come in and have that a very humble and gracious approach to that too, recognizing that even if people are wanting to, you know, have open hands, there is still a lot of history there and there's baggage and to be very careful. And so to your point of a long time. This is not something you can come in and just do immediately. You're going to run into all kinds of issues. You really have to have a long game approach with replanting, but it's really a beautiful thing. And I think honestly, it's something that needs to be considered more and more as we see the transitions in churches in America, and even just within our AFLC, right? Of the nature of the rural movement going into cities and some of these wonderful places, and even churches in cities, right? That maybe for, again, for whatever reason are just struggling. And it might be a better, not a better, it might be a really valid use of resources, of strategy, of energy to try to repurpose and remission an existing congregation for the glory of God. So replanting, very good.
Amen. Yep.
And the last one, again, there's more if you Google this, but these are just kind of the main ones, is just a church plant through a church split, right? And this is simply, you know, for whatever reason, we can talk about that, but you have a group of people that are going to leave a congregation and restart. Some of the reasons for that might be really good. You know, there could be really core theological reasons. We see that a lot in the 80s within the AFLC. We have a lot of the churches that joined the AFLC were replants. It was essentially just like from one day to the next, you have a new church. And maybe they didn't have a building, but they had maybe a pastor, or they had a large group of people or whatever, but it was sort of a replant of an existing church because of conflicts. Could be a theological conflict. Oftentimes it's not. What's interesting with some of the replants is that it can be a very negative thing too, and that the cause of the split has been festering for years, and finally something just blew up, and instead of trying to create reconciliation, they just said, we're going to take our ball and go home, kind of a thing. And that's not a good thing. So with the kind of the split restarting churches, that can be a good thing and it can be a really negative thing. Either way, you're going to be bringing baggage in from the previous church into that. You might be aware of it, you might not be, but it's just the reality. There's a lot of churches out there that are in existence now because a group of people left an existing church over a conflict or a scandal or a theological issue and now are existing. And some of those churches thrive and they are so healthy and they last a long time. And sometimes depending on the reason for that split, those churches might make it 5 to 10 years and then fall apart because that scandal is still sort of there. The baggage hasn't been dealt with. What did you have to say to that?
Yeah, that's good. I think you hit a lot of the core components of that.
So closing words on models. What do you want to say? You know, you mentioned earlier how it's not clean, you know, how a lot of these models can sort of merge into one another and you can have a combination of a lot of them. I mean, really, it's something to think through and to kind of have as a tool and to see, okay, this is what's going to dictate our needs and our resources and to be aware of these are some of the pitfalls or these are some of the strengths. I think it's so valuable for us to know that. But again, what else could you add to this?
Yeah, I think prayer, you know, in discerning a model, this could be a whole nother point, but like, how do you discern this? And it is one, becoming aware of like, what are all the potential models? And we've hit some of the big highlights here. But again, all those factors of, you know, where are you coming from? Where do you sense the Lord leading and where you're supposed to plant? What is the mission field he's called you to plant in? What are the resources you have? What are the resources you could possibly raise? Thinking through and praying through all those factors in a group, right? With other church leaders, with other people who are going to join you in that mission, just discerning that. I think that discernment process, this is not necessarily a black and white, here's how it's supposed to look. So giving yourself time and giving yourself permission to just kind of wade through it and look at how these kind of overlap with one another, where is the Lord leading in that? Again, the Lord will guide in this as we seek him. You know, if you lack wisdom, ask, and God is faithful to grant that. So asking people, I know you or myself would love to chat with congregations or individuals who are trying to discern through that. We would love to chat with you about that as well.
So, yeah, for sure.
What would you say?
Yeah, I just want to say, like, going forward, again, we started off with no silver bullet, right? And every context is different. And I look forward to seeing how God uses a multitude of these models in the AFLC going forward to plant new life-giving congregations in our sphere of influence, our family, and really beyond, because God's planting churches all around the world and to spread his kingdom. So we're thankful for that. Well, hopefully this was helpful for you today. And again, big issue. There's a lot more you can read about it and study about it, but thanks for joining us today. And again, as Matt just said, if you want to talk more about models or anything we've been getting at or church planning in general, please contact us at aflchomemissions.org. We would love to chat with you. Have a good day.